Father, we continue at the close of this Lord's Day to open the Word of God, and we desire to be strengthened, because this week ahead will consist of many temptations. And we need our brother, Jesus Christ, to help us. And so, Lord, strengthen us by your word. Let your light shine down in all of its brightness to light our path. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you remember that there's this picture of the shepherds out in the dark night, and the angels light up the sky, and what they say when they light up the sky is, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." When Jesus died on the cross, in the middle of the day, the sky became dark. I say of that contrast. That day that Christ died, there was also an earthquake. You don't hear a lot about that, but it happened. And what else would the earth do but tremble? The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's kind of where we're going with this. Because that is a demonstration of the peace that the angels announced being brought to man. So it's not that, you know, that visualized world peace idea. It's peace between God and man. That's what's accomplished by Jesus Christ. He gives us peace with God. So anyone coming into the temple after Christ's death would have been able to see into the most holy place, into the Holy of Holies, the place that they were never allowed to see in or go in. It was the priest only, and that once a year. So you can imagine the movement of the priests when they noticed that the veil was torn. Maybe they're trying to put something up temporary. You know, we've all been in that emergency situation, trying to just make things better. So the priests are there. Maybe they're frantically gathering. I don't think it's a needle and thread that would have helped, but whatever they could do to try and mend that tear. But it's God who tore the veil. They're not going to be able to fix that tear. The picture is that Christ has removed the barrier by his death. He removes the barrier by his perfect life and his death. His sacrifice on the cross. That barrier is eliminated. That gap is bridged by Jesus. Jesus brings peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the days of the Messiah. I don't know if they fully understood all the ways that God's plan would unfold. Just like when we read the Old Testament, there are times when we're going, what does that even mean? And then it's put into context by a message that we hear or a passage in the New Testament that we read. And I remember one of these times for me when Ezekiel 36 was explained. It was almost like I had never seen it before. And then Ezekiel 36 was opened up. And I can remember that moment understanding a little bit better, not in its entirety, for sure. But the gospel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, 25 to 28, listen, it may or may not sound familiar to you, but it goes like this. Ezekiel 36, 25, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my God, and I will be your people. An Old Testament covenant promise in the midst of struggle and punishment. It would have been amazing news from Ezekiel, but not fully realized in Ezekiel's day. But it's an amazing thing for us to go back and look at the detail of what Ezekiel is saying and to understand it in the light of the New Testament. So in the Old Testament, you have the requirement of keeping the law. But in the New Covenant, what we're told is that God will do it. Jesus is the law keeper. Jesus is the promise keeper. This is about Christ, the New Covenant. He's going to fulfill what we could never do. People couldn't keep the law. You see that failure in the Old Testament all the time. We see it in our own lives all the time. But if we understand the gospel, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saves us. So if you look again at Ezekiel 36, or listen again to Ezekiel 36, listen to what God does. Okay? New covenant language. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Jesus is the living water, right? I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. I will cause you to walk in my ways. This is God's doing. And it's a cause for gratitude. This is what God does for us. It's not like we have to live up to, and we made this point again this morning. I said maybe I said too much, but probably not. I don't think we can marvel too much at grace. I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, you know, it's not how often we sing Amazing Grace, it's how often we're actually amazed by grace. That God would do this for sinners like us. People that don't walk in His ways, that don't love His laws, that have hearts of stone, and just can't do it. He does it for us. Christ does the work of regeneration. That's the word that means we're brought from death to life. So a young man, a boy, an older man, a woman, old or young, from the least to the greatest of mankind, we're changed by God. We're enabled to do what is right. That's why when we read about sanctification tonight in the catechism, it says we are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. We are sanctified positionally. We are sanctified so that we can live a life of being enabled to do what is right, putting off the old, putting on the new. We're changed from the inside out. This is the new covenant. A new heart is put within us. What is regeneration? Regeneration is a change of heart whereby God's desires become the sinner's delight. God's desires become the sinner's delight. There was a time that you did not delight in anything that was godly, and now this is our desire. It's an amazing change of heart. That's what Ezekiel 36 is about. And because we're under the new covenant, we can understand the work of the Holy Trinity. How is the heart changed? The heart is changed by the Holy Spirit. Because of the grace of God the Father shown in the work of Jesus Christ the Son. So, what passage are we in tonight? We're in Hebrews 8. What does this have to do with Hebrews 8? Well, take a look and you will see. So Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 13. This is our third sermon from Hebrews 8, and we're going to finish the chapter tonight. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. There's a quote from Jeremiah in Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. So he's not going to take us to Ezekiel, but the words are very similar. Old covenant words and with a new covenant perspective. So listen for that as we look at Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. So if you have your Bibles, it would be good that if you could open your Bibles there, Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. And we're going to consider this introduction to the people of God who were accustomed to the old covenant Now they're being introduced to the new covenant and the word that the writer of Hebrews uses is better. It's better. They like the old, but this is better. And the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is his task to show them that it is better. Look at verse 6. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises." Better covenant, better promises. Remember who this is talking about. Last week we said, we have such a high priest. It's talking about our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator, the go-between, the one who brings us this better covenant based on better promises. Verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Planned obsolescence, right? Remember that phrase from a few weeks ago, if you weren't here? You know, this is not in the same way that Apple plans to make your iPhone 14, the newest iPhone that you have, obsolete in a year, so that you have to get the 15 or whatever comes next. This is God showing us that this has been His plan from the beginning, and what He gave in the Old Testament is a shadow, a foretaste, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. "So, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, He says, 'Behold, the days are coming,' says the Lord, 'when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them,' says the Lord. 'For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days,' says the Lord. 'I will put my law in their mind and write them on their hearts.'" That's the similar part to Ezekiel 36, right? "I am going to do this. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Verse 13, "And that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." The writer of Hebrews is talking to the Jews who were tempted to go back to the old ways in the temple, a priest that they could see. And he says, look, you have a priest that is in heaven. You have a priest who's ascended because his sacrifice is once for all. It's finished. It's done. There are no more sacrifices to give. So he calls this covenant that is mentioned in the Old Testament about its coming, it's better. And it now has come. Verse 6, better covenant, better promises. And then he declares the Old Covenant flawed. Verse 7, if the first covenant was faultless, there would be no place for a second. So where was the flaw? What was the fault with the old? What was wrong with the old covenant? Well, it's not the law of God. That's perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19. So where was the flaw with the old? It wasn't with God. It wasn't with His law. But verse 8, it's kind of subtle. "But finding fault with them..." Oh, that's the fault. It's the people. We can't keep it. We forsake God's law. We forsake His ways. He makes a covenant with us and we blow it. So God makes a new covenant, an unconditional covenant that is totally dependent on God. Verses 10 to 12. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, I will remember their sins no more." Ezekiel 36, right? Same thing. This is from Jeremiah. We read from Ezekiel. It's all good news. It's good news to those who are tempted to go back to Judaism. That's not our temptation. I don't think there's anybody here who's hoping they could go raise a lamb for a year and then bring it here and we'll butcher it. I don't think there's anybody here that longs for that. So this is good news for us too, even though our temptation is not to go to Judaism. But what we are tempted to do is to see God's laws and God's ways as slavery, old-fashioned, puritanical, outdated. But what we learn is that God gives us new hearts. He changes our desires so that we desire what God desires. God's desires become the sinner's delight. Regeneration, right? God's desires become the sinner's delight. So, the question is, do you delight in the law of God? You know, we read Psalms a lot. We sing our Psalms. We read Psalms. We're in the Psalms a lot. Do you see them as something you can identify with? Sometimes. But when, oh, how I love your law. Have you thought about that? Do we long to love the Christian life? Now, the question is not, do you struggle with it? The question is not, do you keep it perfectly? The question is, do you desire God's ways? Do you desire what God desires? That's the mark of a heart that has been transformed by the Spirit under the new covenant. So, understanding that, we can say, I really want to live that way. Man, I struggle with that. But God helps me. Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I long to be free from sin. My desire is to be like Christ. That's the new heart. If you don't have that new heart, then I guess don't leave here tonight without getting a new heart. Call on the Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, the one that we celebrate and sing about and read about and pray to. Don't leave here tonight without a new heart if that's your issue. But for those of us who have new hearts, we're looking at Jeremiah 31:31-34. You don't need to turn there because it's all quoted in the Hebrews 8 passage. But think about Jeremiah. It's 600 years difference. But when the writer of Hebrews is writing and quoting Jeremiah, everything is fully realized. Christ has come. Christ has finished the work. So we're going to look at four better promises of the new covenant tonight. And here they are. Number one, true transformation. True transformation. Number two, real relationship. Number three, indisputable information. And number four, forever forgiveness. And they're alliterated, right? True transformation, real relationship, indisputable information, and forever forgiveness. So let's start with true transformation. This is from verse 10. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, I don't know how far you are. But in my reading, I'm going through Exodus. And in Exodus, you have Moses going onto the mountain. And where are the laws written? They're written on stone tablets. And the earth quakes. And when Moses returns, he has these laws written by the very hand of God. It's all external. There were rules for people to follow with no power to make it happen. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the ways of the law. And what did the people say? Whatever God says, we will do. We will be obedient. They don't do it. We know that. They're sinful people. They chase after other gods. They collect more manna than they're supposed to collect. They do things that the law has told them not to do that they promised to do. So the fault is in the people. They could not keep the law. But the new covenant is written on the heart. It's not external, written on tablets of stone. It's internal. When we enter the new covenant, it's through regeneration and our desires have changed. I like to say what I heard from someone else. We don't sin like we used to. We don't sin with a full heart. We don't celebrate the victory of our sins. We're like, I want that. And then we do it. And we're like, why did I do that? I can't believe I did that again. And we don't sin like we used to. We don't enjoy things, those sins, like we used to. That's because we have the law of God written on our hearts. God's ways are not foreign to us. They are part of our new nature, Romans 6. Of course we're going to struggle because we still live in this body of flesh, Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. But we still live in our flesh. That's why we have to die. It's an end to our sinning, right? But our heart's desire while we live in the flesh is to follow in the ways of truth, to glorify the name of Christ. The new covenant has changed us from the inside out. The law of God is written on our hearts. So that's the first of the better promise of the new covenant. It's true transformation. True transformation. Number two is a real relationship. Look at verse 10. It says, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is an old covenant promise. It's noted all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. God has said, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." But this promise was not fulfilled in everyone who is part of the nation of Israel. Right? There's a lot of things said about the nation of Israel. And one of the things is they did not enter God's rest because of unbelief. So, yes, they were part of national Israel, but they were not truly the people of God. Not all Israel is Israel, right? We get that clarity in Romans. The law had no power to justify them. What does justify mean? It means to declare them righteous. The law did not declare them righteous. In fact, we could throw the book at them and find that they are guilty on all counts. The old covenant communicated distance. Sins were not paid for. And try as they could, the priest would first have to offer a sacrifice for himself. Remember that? Because the sin was on the priest. He had his own sins to deal with, so he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. And then the sins of the people. It was very bloody. And that's because the wages of sin is death. In the Old Testament, the people longed to be comforted by the Messiah. To be redeemed by the coming Christ, to be rescued from this sinful life. And the promise is fulfilled in Christ. That's when He comes and the angels light up the night sky and declare peace on earth, goodwill to men. And then what we find is that Jesus identifies as He is born of the Virgin Mary. He lives as a man. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brethren. Remember that from chapter 2? He's not ashamed to claim us. He, as sinful as we are, He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He will cause us to walk in His ways. This is an amazing thing. He cleans us, and so we are clean. In the new covenant, He does the work of preparing us for heaven, sanctifying us. In Ephesians 5, right? That He might sanctify for Himself a spotless bride. I will be their God. God gives Himself to us. They will be my people. He takes us to Himself. It's real, soul-satisfying relationship. Now, of course, there's more to come. The consummation, right? Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This is Revelation 21. This is what we're looking for. So we still long for. They were longing for Christ to come. Christ has come. We're longing for Him to come again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Same promise. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Oh, that day is coming, believer. But now, even as we wait for that glorious appearing, that glorious day, we have this real relationship with Jesus Christ. His promises are true and faithful. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. The third better promise is in verse 11. It's indisputable information. So we have true transformation, we have real relationship, and we have indisputable information. Verse 11 says, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." There's this covenant made with national Israel. It's a corporate covenant. And there were many who did not know God personally. But in the new covenant, all who come to God through Christ have a personal relationship with the Father through the Son, taught to us by the Holy Spirit. So John 6, listen to this, John 6, 44 and 45. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So there is this, everyone who is in the church, who has been called by Christ, everyone knows Christ. It's not this corporate thing where there's some that do and some that don't. No, this is all who come to Christ and have new hearts know Him. John 14, 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." So all who are in Christ have the Word of God opened up to them. It's not a closed book to us. Yeah, there are things that are difficult to understand, but it's all there, and we can learn and we can progress and we can increase in our knowledge of God. Because in Christ, we have the mind of Christ. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. The depths of God's Word are not limited to PhDs and seminary graduates. Or if you were in the first century, there, it's not limited to the scribes. From the least to the greatest, who are in Christ, in the new covenant, know Him. We know Him. It's not like the old, where there were those who were part of the nation of Israel that didn't know God. So this is indisputable information. It's personal knowledge of God. That's what this is about. It was just the only alliteration I could find was indisputable information. It's a superior promise. We know the Lord. We know the Lord. That's what it said in verse 11. All those who are partakers of the new covenant know God and long to know Him more. And then one more. Number 4, forever forgiveness. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." The Old Testament illustrated this, illustrated the removal of sins. It was an outline or a shadow. Sins were covered by the blood of an animal. But true forgiveness doesn't come until the blood of the one man, Jesus Christ, removes our sins. In the new covenant, Christ's death provides the satisfaction of God's wrath. And I say that like it's indisputable, because it is. A lot of people will cast doubt on that idea of God's wrath and Christ paying the penalty of God's wrath. But it's indisputable because it's in God's Word. It's pictured all throughout the Old Testament with the blood of animals. But with the death of Christ, we are told that the wrath of God has been satisfied. The words we use are words like expiation, crossed out, propitiated, satisfied, atoned for, brought together. Where there was once a barrier of sin, now those who were sinful are now brought together with God. Those are the words that we use. Our sins have been removed. So in the picture, the Day of Atonement, right? Once a year, you had the goat. All the sins of the people are pronounced on the goat. And then a strong runner takes that goat out into the wilderness to be abandoned out in the wilderness, never to return. Our sins are gone. They're never to return. That goat found its way back. No, it was brought into the wilderness and there it would die. That's the Day of Atonement. And you can imagine that the people would celebrate as they were supposed to on the Day of Atonement. But then what happens throughout the year? Their sins. Oh man, I can't wait for the Day of Atonement. It's coming back and all of our sins are going to be put on that goat. It's going to be run out into the wilderness. But it was that endless cycle, and the priest would stand daily, yearly, making atonement for the sins of the people. But in the new covenant, what we are told is that our sins are remembered no more. So what that pictured, that Day of Atonement, and that goat, that scapegoat out of the wilderness, what that pictured is Christ. Because we are told that our sins are remembered no more. Colossians 2:13-14. He has made us alive together with Him. Talking about Christ. He has made us alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We have such a high priest, a better sacrifice, better promises. True transformation. He takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. A real relationship. I will be their God. They will be my people. Jesus is our brother. God is our Father. We are adopted into the family. Indisputable information. We have this personal entry into the covenant with God. We have a relationship with Him. We know Him. We're taught by the Holy Spirit. You want to know the Father? He's revealed in the Son. And then, number four, forever forgiveness. He determines never to remember our sins. The omniscient God, who knows all things, does not hold our sins against us. He buries them in the deepest sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. Forever forgiveness. A new covenant means that the first is obsolete. The better promises are ours because Jesus Christ has come. Let's close our Lord's Day in prayer. Lord, the benefits are ours. Assurance of your love in a way that the old covenant just didn't know. We have peace of conscience. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. We have an increase of grace and perseverance to the end. These are the benefits that we find because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Continue to amaze us with your grace. May we continue to be amazed by your grace. Strengthen us for the week. In Jesus' name, amen.